You would open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, and before we look at this text, we're going to be looking at a real quick review of our overview of the Word of God, because if the truth be told, we are going to be covering some massive passages of Scripture, and in fact, several hundred years in about 30 to 45 minutes. So we want to kind of get a understanding of what we're doing here. As we have seen from the beginning, God created Adam and Eve with a purpose, and that purpose was that he would be glorified in their lives, and they were to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion, so that the whole earth would bear the image of God as seen in man, that we would reflect back to him the glory. We saw in Habakkuk how the end result is going to be that the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So God creates Adam to do this task. And what do we have? We have Adam, and Adam fails. So what is he told to Eve? Adam and Eve are now going to look for the seed of the woman that's going to come and crush the serpent's head, restore mankind, and usher in where the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. So then you have Cain. And Cain, remember when Eve had Cain? She's like, we got him. Here's the one. It's going to deliver us. And Cain is the failure. He's a failure because he kills Abel. Then you have Seth in the line of Seth. Seth? Nope. He doesn't bring it in. Go down to Enoch? Nope. Methuselah? Nope. Noah. Maybe Noah, this righteous preacher, is going to deliver us. And Noah? What do we find? He delivers them, and then he becomes a drunk. And so it's not Noah. And then we go all the way down. Then we got Abram. And Abraham, oh wow, he's the man, right? He gets called Abraham. And then what do we find? He's not the man. He lies about his wife. He ends up fathering a child with Hagar. And so we see there's Ishmael. Nope. Then Isaac. Isaac's got to be the one, right? Isaac is this child of promise, miraculous birth. And Isaac ends up following his father's footsteps and lying about his wife. So then you got, Esau. Esau sells his birthright for food. That's how much he cares about saving the rest of mankind. So it's Jacob. Jacob is a lying trickster. So it's going to be, after him, it's going to be Reuben, right? No, not Reuben. Remember, Reuben sleeps with his stepmom. Okay, well then it's going to be Simeon. Nope, not Simeon. Him and Levi kill a whole bunch of people. So then it's going to be Judah, right? Well, Judah ends up committing incest with his daughter-in-law, right? So, what do we have? We have failure, failure, failure. This right here is what we would call, this section right here is what we would call the patriarchs. And what do we have? Patriarchs. Fail. So after the patriarchs, they're now in Egypt. Joseph, nope, he's not the one. You go from Joseph and all the way down, then Moses comes, and he delivers the people, but Moses loses his temper, and he doesn't bring the people in. Joshua tries, doesn't. And so then you come into, after the patriarchs, you go to where you have the leaders are now the judges. What do we see about the judges? Every single judge failed. So then we went from the judges, and then we saw the time of transition. Last time we talked about Samuel, where we're now moving into the time of the kings. And during the time of the kings is going to come the time of the prophets. And so this is what we're going to look at. And we're going to see that in all of these stories, what do we find? Patriarchs fail. Judges fail. Kings, what we're looking at today, fail. So this is what we're going to be looking at today. And then during the time of the kings is going to come the prophets. We're going to take some time to look at the wisdom literature, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. We'll probably talk a little bit about Job, but then we're going to go into the prophets, and we're going to see how the prophets fail to bring about salvation for God's people. And then we're going to go from the prophets down to Ezra and Nehemiah, where it ends, and then we're going to go to the New Testament, and see the chosen one, the seed of the woman who comes to deliver us all. So when we look today at the book of Kings, we're going to look at the book of Kings and Chronicles the same way we looked at the book of Judges. And that is, we're not going to go through every single king. What we need to know is that we are looking for a king that is far greater than David, far greater than Solomon, far greater than Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and the like, far greater than Hezekiah, far greater than Josiah, far greater than all the kings of Israel. We are looking for a greater king, and his name is Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, let's begin here in 2 Samuel. This is with David. David here is the king after God's own heart. He has established a kingdom. He has defeated his enemies. And what do we find? 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. It came to pass at evening that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned into her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, how the people did, how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house, wash your feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they told David, saying, "Uriah went not down into his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from your journey? Why then did you not go down into your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife?" Well, that's what David wanted, right? Okay. "As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." It came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew that the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. And skip down to verse 26 and verse 27. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. What did we end with Samuel? What do we end with? David was given a promise that his kingdom would last forever. So what might that lead some people to think? David's the one. David follows this line. He comes from Judah. David is the one. And what did we just find out? David can defeat the Philistines. David can kill Goliath. But David can't kill the snake. That's what we find. Haven't we seen this? Noah? Oh, he can survive the flood. He just can't kill the snake. Abram? Okay, he can follow God out in the middle of nowhere, trust God for a child, but he can't kill the snake. What we find all the way through all of the ones we've looked at, all the patriarchs, all the judges, all the kings. I mean, look at Moses. My goodness, Moses defeated, through the power of God, a world empire. Leads millions of people out in the desert and can't defeat the snake. Cannot defeat the snake. And so here we have David. Okay? Arguably the most godly man that has ever walked planet Earth. A man after God's own heart. And he can't defeat the snake. So, you begin to see what's happening. We are not looking for a king. It is an earthly king. We can read all the kings and all through Chronicles, and you know what we'll find? We will find some amazing kings. We will find some kings who bring about great reforms. We will find kings who throw down idols. We will find kings who defeat the Lord's enemies. We'll find kings who wage battles and win. We'll find kings who purify the temple. We'll find kings who restore the worship of God. And we will find every single one of them can't beat the snake. Every single one of them. I mean, think of Hezekiah. I mean, my goodness, what a godly king. But Hezekiah, at the end of the day, what happens? His pride leads him to show the Babylonians all his wealth. And what happens? That's it. I mean, you can look at every single great king. You think of Jehu. I mean, Jehu is one of my favorite. Okay? Jehu just goes and slaughters everybody that worships Baal. I mean, just slaughters them all. But at the end of the day, Jehu loses. He can't beat the snake. And so what we see here is a overarching picture for the book of Kings, and we're going to see this in Solomon's life next, that mankind is looking for a king that is more godly than David. Okay? Now David, what was the promise? That of his son, one of his sons, one of his seed, okay, the key word there's the seed, would reign forever. So now, through Bathsheba, ironically enough, Solomon is born. Okay, he's the second son, because the first one dies because of God's judgment, and the second one is Solomon. Solomon now is born. And Solomon is going to become the wisest man that ever lived. Now, if you know, and you're part of the nation of Israel, and you go, David, 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 oh, yeah, David kind of blew that. But then, David has been given a promise, right, that of his seed, there will be a kingdom that will last forever. And here is this child that is born. So turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, because we're going to look at arguably the two greatest kings of Israel. And honestly, after this, it is all downhill. It's a bumpy ride downhill, because you got a couple kings like Hezekiah and Josiah that bring reforms. But it's straight downhill after Solomon. Okay? 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And we will begin in verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Think of how much money that is. Think of how much a steer or a cow cost. And he offered 1,000 of them. Okay, that is a pile of money. And Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "Ask what I will give you." Solomon said, "You have shown unto your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness, and uprightness of heart with thee, and you have kept for him this great kindness, that you have given him a son to set on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made your servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this, your so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because you've asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, neither have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to your words, though I have given you a wise and an understanding heart, so that there is none like you before you, neither after you shall any arise like unto you. And I have also given you that which you have not asked, both riches and honor, so there shall not be any among the kings like unto you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days." In this passage, Solomon has been made king, and so he goes and offers this huge sacrifice to God. David has given Solomon many instructions that you can read. It's very, very instructive to me to read the Old Testament and read people like Jacob, like David, because these, as men, gather their children together before they die, and they give them instructions as a father before they die on what they want their sons to live. And this is a very good lesson for us in passing on the truth, and passing on the truth to our children, even on our deathbed, to teach them to follow the Lord And so Solomon here begins to follow the Lord. He starts off very good. And God comes and kind of does like the whole, you know, genie in a bottle, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Okay? Now think about this. God comes to you and you got one wish. What are you going to ask for? I mean, think about it. You could ask for wealth. You could ask for women. You could ask for peace. You could ask for happiness. You could ask for children. You could ask for a long life. But what is Solomon's concern? How is he going to lead the people of God? So he asked for wisdom, which is a very, very good request. And so God says, because you've asked for this, I will make you the wisest man that has ever lived, but I will also give you wealth, honor, and if you keep my commandments and walk in my ways, I will give you a long life. So we find that Solomon ushers in the golden age of the nation of Israel. Solomon is the greatest, highest point for the entire nation of Israel. Solomon is so wise, and because of his wisdom and because of God's blessing, gets so much wealth that literally silver has no value. Okay, think about that for a minute. Silver has no value in the nation of Israel because he is so wealthy. The whole nation is so wealthy that silver is the same thing as stones. Okay, that is how high Solomon is. Many people regard Solomon as the wealthiest man that has ever walked the face of the earth because of the amount of gold, the amount of wealth and riches and everything he had. And when we talk about wisdom literature, we're going to look in the book of Ecclesiastes. One of my favorite passages in the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's trying to figure out the purpose in life. And so Solomon decides that he's just going to party. And he talks about all the things that he gathers just for a party. And there's never been a party like it on planet Earth. Okay? That's just what he does. Because this man is extraordinarily wealthy. If you read through Kings and Chronicles, you can find the record of his wealth. He is extraordinarily wise. And there's instances showing how wise he is. You can find this in chapter 3 of 1 Kings here. But I want you to notice in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, what it says about him. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much and largest of heart, even as the sand is on the seashore. In other words, Solomon's wisdom was so vast, it was like the sand on the seashore. Very, very wise man. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country. Okay, we talk about, you know, the Orientals and how their wisdom and how they learn to live long and all the other things that they do. Some of their herbal remedies and all that. Solomon was wiser than every single person that ever lived in the Orient by himself. The collective wisdom of the Orient, Solomon was wiser than all of them combined. And all the wisdom of Egypt. To this day, I don't know if you're aware of this, but to this day, with all of our understanding of engineering, people have no idea how the pyramids were built. To this day, people, engineers, PhDs have studied for decades and they have no idea how they got those stones there and how they built those pyramids. They have no idea. Solomon was wiser than the people of Egypt, all of them combined. Okay, this is one smart dude. Okay, keep reading. He was wiser than all men, wisest man that has ever walked planet Earth. Then Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. I have no idea who those guys are, okay, but he's wiser than them. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs. We'll talk about the book of Proverbs in weeks to come. And his songs were 1,005. Okay, not only was this guy super smart and wrote down all of these wise sayings, some of the proverbs, if you read the book of Proverbs, it is absolutely astounding, the insight that man had into life. Even to this day, I am amazed. When I sit down and read Proverbs with my children, I am amazed at how much insight and wisdom that man had. But not only that, he wrote over 1,000 psalms. And he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree that's Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs up out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. In other words, he was someone who studied nature. He was not just a philosopher, he was a scientist as well. Okay, he studied biology. He studied all things. This was not some guy that was really, 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 really smart in physics and really, really, really stupid in English. Okay, this is somebody that understood everything. This is the guy that's straight A's in every single class. This is not the guy who's, you know, he's really, really good in history. This is the guy that just wins everything. Smart in every single category of human knowledge and wisdom. This is the wisest, smartest man that has ever lived. And notice what it says. There came to, of all people, to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth, which heard of his wisdom. So, if you are now a Jew and you're reading this, what are you thinking? Okay, we got him. We got him. We got the seed of the woman. Okay? This is the one we're looking for. This is one that is wiser than any man that has ever lived. Now, what did we talk about last week? Saul was taller than everybody else. Nope. Samson was stronger than everybody else. Nope. David was more godly than anybody else. Nope. Abraham had more faith than anybody else. Nope. Must be wisdom. It's wisdom. And if it's not wisdom, maybe it's wealth. Because remember, Abraham was pretty wealthy. But Solomon, wealthiest of them all. Okay? So you can begin to go, okay, maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the one who's going to deliver God's people. Well, turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And we will begin in verse 1. I always love this word, 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But, wait a minute, I thought Solomon was a super wise man. We just looked at him building the temple. We looked at all these wonderful things that he built, these just wonders and amazing things that he's built. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Very interesting thing. If you read, and I believe it's in Deuteronomy, one of the commands where is if you ever get a king, he needs to write down by himself a copy of God's law that is his personal copy, and he has to read it every single day. And one of the things in that section on kings is he's not supposed to multiply wives, because if he gets more than one wife and they come from foreign nations, then he will turn away from following God and he will fall into sin and lead the nation astray. So, Mr. Smarty Pants, do you think he knew the Bible? Do you think he knew God's command? So what do we find? Just as we found that earthly wealth, earthly strength, earthly stature, earthly weapons, flesh, always fails. Head knowledge, earthly wisdom, fails. It fails. Solomon knows, and God has already told him what will happen if he does this. But he does it anyway. And Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives. Okay? 700 wives. How many of y'all could stand up here this morning and name 700 people you know? I mean, think about that. Just write the names of 700 friends. How many of you even, like, you know, I know most people like Facebook, but how many of you can have 700 Facebook friends? Okay? He had 700 wives, and then his harem of concubines was 300 more. 1,000 women. 1,000. Okay, so this is not somebody that knew better and made a little boo-boo. This is somebody that knew better and thumbed his nose at God and did what he wanted to anyway, because, hey, I'm the smartest man that ever lived. Don't worry about me. Which is, by the way, just a really quick lesson. Samson, David, Solomon, especially for young men. Young men say, oh, you don't have to worry about me falling into sexual immorality. I'm smarter than that. No, you're not. I'm stronger than that. No, you're not. I'm more godly than that. No, you're not. At the end of the day, will flesh ever win? No. The only path to victory is the Spirit. Okay? Solomon, you can read Proverbs all day long, and you can try to become as wise as Solomon, but if you do not have Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will follow Solomon right into his sexual immorality. You will. This is one of the huge dangers with a lot of good Bible teachers, is because they teach you principles and teachings. And if you do this, then this won't happen. If you do that, this won't happen. No, the only solution is Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean we ignore the rest of Scripture? No. But at the end of the day, you can have the Bible memorized, but if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you won't follow a single one of the commands. You won't. And this is where we always have to go to the gospel. We always have to point people to Jesus. Because at the end of the day, you can have every command in God's word memorized, but without the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead living within you, you will be dead. That's just the reality. So for us, we go, okay, Solomon, we're getting ready to see Solomon's big boo-boo. Okay, Solomon is starting to blow it. So let's keep reading. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Did it happen right away? No. Just slowly wore him down. And this is the guy, too, that talked about the contentions of a woman being like a little drip, drip, drip. And this is the man that wrote that down. And guess what happens? A little drip, drip, drip of 1,000 wives eventually wears him down. Okay, which I guess that wouldn't be much of a drip. I think that'd be more like a fire hydrant. But anyways, so Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But Mr. Wise Man kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of you, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely rend the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Notwithstanding in your days, I will not do it for David your father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of your son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all your kingdom, but will give one tribe to your son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Now, this should sound very, very familiar to us. Guess what happens after Solomon? There's a split and now there's two. What did we look at last week? Cain and Abel. Ishmael and Isaac, Jacob and Esau. Okay, we keep going. You see there's a pattern here. And guess what there's now going to be? There's now going to be Israel and Judah. Israel is going to have a continually... how many of you all heard the practice of regicide? Regicide is where you kill the king and every single person in his family so he can never rise again. And what you're going to find in the nation of Israel... The nation of Israel begins in flesh, it's not from the line of David. And you are going to find regicide after regicide after regicide after regicide. Jehu is a good example of regicide. He doesn't just come and kill Ahab, he kills everybody from Ahab's family. Ahab dies in battle, he comes and he kills every single person. In fact, Ahab has, what was it, 70 sons, I believe he had? And he sends to a city, I'm going to come wipe you out. And they say, well, what do you need? He said, well, if you send me all their heads in a basket, then I'll leave you alone. So they cut off all the kids' heads and send him 70 heads. Okay? This is the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel has a few guys that do some good things right, but for the most part, it is flesh, 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 until God takes them into captivity. Judah is going to have the same things that we saw in every single one of the good guys on this list. Okay, Jacob, bad stuff, good stuff. Judah, bad stuff, good stuff. David, good stuff, bad stuff. We see this all the way through, and so you see that in the nation of Judah, is you're going to have some good guys, and then you're going to have some bad kings, and bad kings, and bad kings, and bad kings, and then a king's going to come, reform things. But just like the judges, in the book of Judges, every reform brought about by the judges, how long did it last? One generation. And what happens? The children of Israel go right back into their sin. So this, you can look at this framework, and we don't have to go through every single king. Because if when you read this, what you're going to find is you're going to find a king, and you're just going to be like, oh, man, this is it, this is it, this is it, this is it. And then you're going to read how it is shortly before he dies. And shortly before the king dies, he'll do something stupid, just like Solomon did, just like David did. And so at the end of the day, when we look at Chronicles and we look at Kings and we read through this, we're passing through our little progression here of the Old Testament, working our way towards the prophets. But what do we see? We're looking for a king, right? Yes. But is it an earthly king? No. Is he going to come from the line of David? Yes. Is it going to be Solomon? Uh-uh. Is it going to be Solomon's son, Rehoboam? Uh-uh. Is it going to be all the way down? No, 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 no. It's not going to be Hezekiah. It's not going to be Manasseh. It's not going to be any of them. It's not. So what are we looking for? We go back to the drawing board and say there is a king to come. There is a king to come that will be more godly than David. There is a king to come that will bring a complete and total victory. There is a king that will come that will be more wise than Solomon. There is a king that will come that will do greater purifications of the temple than Joash. That will bring greater reforms than Josiah. That will bring in more godliness than Hezekiah. There is a king that will come that will be far greater than all the kings combined. And this king will kill the snake. Obviously, we go to the New Testament, and what do we find? We find Jesus Christ as the King of Kings. And what does he do? He kills the snake. And what does he do? He ushers in a time of peace that will never end. And that's what the New Testament shows us, that Jesus Christ is the King. All right. There's probably a lot of questions on this because there's a lot of kings. Any comments or questions on this?
Same old thing.
It's the same old thing. You're going to find that the Old Testament is just a giant circle with a different name on it. That's what it is. It is a giant circle. And it goes, you can see it. You got the Cain and Abel. Then you got the Ishmael and Isaac. You got the Esau and Jacob. You go all the way down, and then you know what you're going to have? You're going to have right now, you have Judah and Israel. And you know what you have? Some good kings, some bad kings, failure, 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 failure. And what happens in the time of the kings is then we begin to see prophets appearing. Samuel was the first of them, but then we're going to see the prophet Elijah. Then we're going to see Elisha. Then we're going to see Isaiah and Jeremiah. We're going to see Ezekiel. We're going to see Daniel. And so we're going to see all the prophets come into the scene. And the prophets, again, what happened when the patriarchs began to fail? The judges tried to fix it. What happened when the judges failed? The kings tried to fix it. What happened when the kings failed? The prophets tried to fix it. And what happens when the prophets fail? Jesus Christ comes and fixes it. That's what happens. So that's the direction we're going with this. Lord willing, we will take, before we get to the prophets, we will stop and we will look at the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, look at wisdom literature, look at the book of Psalms, and also look at Job. But we're going to then go to the prophets. And again, all of these scriptures are real scriptures, real stories, and there's a ton of things we could learn. But the greatest point of all of this is that we're looking for a greater king. You remember, and this is something we have to very, very much so keep in mind. We have to remember this over and over again. The Pharisees knew the Bible very, very well. They knew every command. They knew every principle. But what did they miss? They missed Christ. They missed Jesus. They missed the whole point. So to me, we can sit down and we can read every single king. And we can read all the prophets, and we can read every single word. But at the end of the day, we leave with admiration for David or Solomon or Isaiah or Elijah and not looking for Jesus, we miss the point. What's it?
One thing that that we can look at some of these kings and take from it is, from all their failures, we saw some of them successes, and some of the ones that had success had people that held them accountable.
Mm-hmm.
It was Joash you mentioned, mm-hmm. right? And who was the high priest for Joash? Was it who was the high priest?
If you tell me the name, I know it.
But anyway. All right, as long as he was alive, Joash was a good king.
Yep.
All right, you have David. Somebody held him accountable. Nathan came, held him accountable. You know, he confessed his sin before God. Solomon didn't have anybody hold him accountable. Now, whether that was because everybody, he was so far beyond everybody or what, but there again, so as men, let that be a lesson, pointing my fingers at myself. You need to have people hold each of us
yep.
accountable.
Yep.
If you have a godly wife, you know, that's a big part of your answer right there. Thank goodness my wife holds me accountable. But if you don't have somebody holding you accountable, you know, looking at your life going, you should be doing that. If somebody's just honest enough, then you are headed down the path to failure.
Yep.
And those kings are a prime example of that, especially Solomon. You know, that could there have been somebody that did? We just didn't hear a story about that. That's possible. You know, but he may have been so beyond and so uppity and prideful later in life when he was turning to those women that he may not have heard whoever came to him.
Yep.
I don't know. But nothing's mentioned in God's word that I know of.
Yep.
You know, but you see David, somebody holding him accountable. So.
Yep. Well, and you look at even, for example, Rehoboam. Rehoboam has some pretty good counselors.
Mm-hmm.
But he rejects them.
Yep.
And I think to me, one of the other things, and we saw this in the book of Judges, you can see this in the book of Kings, is how many dads don't teach their kids.
Yep, that's right.
You know, a very interesting study is Hezekiah. When Hezekiah is getting ready to die, what was Hezekiah's evil son? Was that Manasseh? When that Hezekiah's
yes.
evil son? Okay. Hezekiah is getting ready to die. You remember he's getting ready to die. Then the prophet comes, says, get everything in order, you're going to die. Isaiah comes and tells him that. So he prays, and God gives him 15 more years. You would think that in those 15 more years, there would be a pronounced change in Hezekiah's life. However, Manasseh takes the throne at 12. That means Manasseh was not even born at this point in time. And was born after God was gracious and gave him those years. And you know what he didn't do? Teach his son. He did not teach his son. And he had much like the attitude of Eli. Remember Eli's attitude? Was like, whatever God wants to do, he can do. What was Hezekiah's attitude? As long as it's not my lifetime. You know? As long as I have peace. You know, I would encourage you, because I've encountered many, many men, older men, who've seen their children go astray, and they have not wanted to correct them. And they have not wanted to correct them because they want to keep peace in the family. It is better to die in conflict than to watch your children go astray. It is far better. Because many times the only way you can keep peace is to keep your mouth shut, to compromise, and there is no way to bring someone out of their sin. But it's just, there's so many lessons with these kings, so many. We also find another one too, about accountability. One of the other lessons you'll find, and you'll find this continuously, is the kings will bring about a partial reform. And they'll leave the high places. They will go 98% of the way, but they'll leave the last 2%. And guess what happens to their son? Their son starts to worship at the Ashtoreth poles and the high places. And it's a very good lesson for us. There's a verse that I'm beginning to understand. It's where Jesus says that the righteous take the kingdom of heaven by violence. Or by force. And I never really understood that. But then I realized that if you're going to follow Christ, it's ruthless. I was reading a book this past week, and he said, to follow Christ means to, and he used very graphic language, but it's true. He says, it's to take a knife and slit the throat of all of your favorite sins and watch them die. That's what it means to follow Christ. It's to be ruthless with your sins. find in the Kings. Yeah, so what? My wife, she's a pagan, she worships at the temple. It's not like I worship at that temple. Well, I went with my wife, but it wasn't like I bowed down. I didn't offer any sacrifices. Well, I just bowed out of respect. Well, she was going to be real upset if I didn't offer sacrifice. And that's the way it goes. And that's the same way it goes with every other sin. You can see that in the life of the Kings. And that's where to follow Christ. What does he say? Father, mother, brother, sister, child, your own life, it doesn't matter. Your hand, your eye, your foot, it's gone. Pick up your cross and follow me. And that's one of the things we find from the Kings is they weren't willing to do. They were willing to go most of the way with God, just not the whole way with God. Any other comments on this? Charles?
One thing that strikes me, when I was younger, I used to hear the meek shall inherit the earth. And being humble and loving God is all that's, it's really the only way. And when you look at these kings, obviously prideful, they built themselves up, the prophecies, Pharisees, all these folks, it's almost like they start thinking, I've got this, I don't need to train anyways. And really, you need to stay in a meek state, a state of loving Jesus. And something else that's really struck me is that sin just resides in the darkness. It resides in your private moments.
Yep.
And if we're to walk in the light, we've got to be brave enough to share, basically expose our sins.
Yep.
And it's just amazing to me that requires a lot of faith. You can pray to Jesus, but to expose yourself is really the only way to cleanse yourself.
Yep.
But it's a scary thing. Yeah. And so that's really struck me this week.
Sin's power is in secrecy.
Yep. It really is. It really is. And also, too, and this is where, on the same lines, is why the prophets come. Is because the kings, nobody wants to confront them about their sin. Nobody wants to speak to them. And there's a reason I named my son Nathan. But have you ever thought of how much courage it takes to look a dictator in the face who can just snap his fingers and you're dead? And say, you are the man. Like, you know how much, like, that requires, you know, we think about, you know, like, oh, I might be scared to, you know, call my congressman because they might yell at me. Like, no, this is somebody, you know, like, I don't know if I want to go, you know, picket Planned Parenthood or whatever. Like, no, really, seriously, like, this man is a dictator and can kill you. And yet, these prophets, the only thing that would shut him up is cutting their head off. And why? Because no one would confront them. And their sin was in relatively secret. But even then, one of the great lessons to me that we see from the prophets, and we're going to look at the prophets, is many times people think their sin is in secret because nobody says anything to them. I have seen that so often. Is people are led to believe nobody knows when everybody knows, but no one has the courage to confront the king. And if you look at the prophets, my goodness, look at Elijah. You know, I mean, he got scared and ran away and like, oh, what are you, a fraidy cat? Like, no, like, really. That man was more bold than any of us have ever been. You know? And it's because the kings, nobody would stand up and speak the truth until the prophets come. And the prophets try to correct them. And obviously, at the end of the day, we find failures from the prophets as well. Because we're looking for a prophet, priest, and king who is far greater. Anyone else? All right. Well, Keith, can you close in prayer?